I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but this past week, one of our kids was over hanging out, and he came in the house, so I guess you can figure out which kid it was, came in the house and frustrated, aggravated, embarrassed, and stressed out, "Dad, I locked the keys in the car." I was like, "You want me to call the locksmith?" He said, "No." He says, "I got to get that car open." I was like, "Well, you could just hang out at your folks' house." He said, "Dad, the car is running." I said, "You locked the keys in the car and the car is running?" Yeah. Frustrated, aggravated, stressed out, wanted to get the car door open. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe it wasn't the car door. Maybe it was the house door. And you came and you needed to get into the place where you were going. And you tried pulling on the door. You tried jimmying the door. You tried pushing on the door. And you were locked out. Now, a lot of times when I do it, it's my own foolishness. But as we look at Acts chapter 16 today, sometimes God will close the door on you. Sometimes God will lock the door on you and you're saying, "God, I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to do what you called me to do. And you shut the door on me. And if that's not all, you locked it so I can't get through." Well, in those situations, what would God have you to do? That's what we see here in this passage. Paul's on his second missionary journey. He is serving the Lord. Silas and Timothy are with Paul. Dr. Luke is getting ready to join them. They are going to tell people what we just sung. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And they come to the first town, and the door is shut, and it's locked. And they come to the next town, and the door is shut, and it's locked, and the deadbolt is locked. And Paul is saying, "God, did I miss you? Did I miss your calling? Did I miss your plan?" What do you do when you're trying to serve God and he closes the door and he clicks the deadlock? Three truths from some sold out missionaries that teach us how to handle this scenario. Sermon I'm entitling Door Dynamics. First of all, notice the obstructed door that Paul experienced. Chapter 16, verse 6. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia," and notice what it says, "and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." So Paul and his missions team, they're moving westward, seeing people come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And then notice what it says. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, it's not talking about the continent Asia. It's talking about Asia Minor. Well, forbidden, if you look it up, it has the idea that they are plowing in one direction, and the Holy Spirit just cuts them off. Just stops them. Just says, "You cannot go further in this direction." Have you ever been there? Plowing, and all of a sudden, you're just shut down. I've been there. My tractor quit working, and I was shut down. No, but this isn't the tractor. It says it's the Holy Spirit. Just shut them down. Can you see Paul turning the doorknob, trying to push? No, this is just difficulty. Let's just make it happen. That's my tendency. If the door is stopped, it's like, "Come on, boys. Let's do what those police officers do, and let's get that ramming rod, and let's ram it open for Jesus. Amen." Well, Paul, He's forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach there. You say, why? It wasn't time. It was God's will to go. It was God's will for Paul to go. But it wasn't the right time for Paul to go there. When it comes to closed doors, Paul could have got mad. I wonder if Paul didn't get frustrated. God, I'm trying to serve you. I'm doing mission work. And you shut the door and it's almost like you slam it in my face. God, what's up with that? I wonder if he said, this have to do with that Silas and John Mark situation? I wonder if he started questioning himself because the Silas and John Mark situation just happened. Is he starting to question his calling? Maybe I wasn't really called. I don't know. I think he thanked God. God, you have revealed to me your will by this closed door. And I'm not supposed to go in that direction anymore. So friend, listen to me. If you were here and God has shut the door in your face and you're saying, I'm trying to serve the Lord, but the door is closed. Don't get angry. Don't start second guessing. Don't try to get discouraged and overwhelmed and say it's all about you. No. Do what Paul does here. Thank God for that closing the wrong door. Say, okay, God, if you close the door, I'm looking for the one you're going to open. What door do you want me to go through? Because you want me to serve you. So if you don't want me to go through the closed door, show me the open door that you want me to go through. Thank God I'm not a horse. Back in our horse days when we had horses for the kids, I've had that thought how a horse feels when I'm jerking on those reins. No, no, and that horse is fighting me, wanting to go that way, and I'm saying, not gonna do it. You're not going that way. And it's almost like us with God. We get something in our mind, and we think we got to go this way right now. And God says, I'm closing the door, and I'm dead bolting the lock. You're not going this way. Trust him. Look at verse 7. After they were to come to Mysia, they essayed, or they tried repeatedly to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Those who walk with the Lord, you're going to experience times where God just says, nope, not my will. But God, I really like that. And I like that opportunity. And God, I want to do it. And God says, you will not do it. Now look back at verse 7 again. They essayed to go to Bithynia. See that next word? But. It's a conjunction. A conjunction is what follows is very different than what was before. Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Very different what followed than what was before. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Remember Joseph? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Friend, some of you are here and you say, there was a time I was doing this and I was doing this and I was doing this. But God just seems to have shut me down. But what was before is going to be different than what comes after. God's got a plan for you. Don't get discouraged by the closed doors. Don't get frustrated. Just say, okay, God, show me what you want me to do. And the Lord will show you what he wants you to do. You say, How did the Holy Spirit restrain them? Maybe it was a peace. They just were walking with the Spirit, and they just felt the prompting of the Spirit, and the Spirit said, you're not supposed to do it. That's not the Lord's will, and you're not. Maybe it was a peace. My thought is, I think it was illness. If you look, they had just been on a 600-mile trip through rugged terrain, through high plateaus and low valleys. Paul was frail as it was, so after making this 600-mile trip, they come and they finally arrive at Troas, and he's worn out, and he's wasting, and health-wise, he's not good. You read this passage, you look at the next verse, and you find that they enters in Dr. Luke. What is this all about? Sometimes God closes the doors by giving you you don't have a peace about it, so you're not supposed to do it. But sometimes it could be an illness. Sometimes it could be a situation or a scenario that just stops you in your tracks. That's what happens to Paul when it happens. Here it is. Don't miss this. When God closes the door, and it appears he even slams the door in your face, what are you supposed to do? Can I give you three things? Number one, look up. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. When you get a closed door, it's not time for you to get frustrated. It's not time for you to get aggravated. It's not time for you to say, fine, I'm just going to quit. It's time for you to look up in prayer and call upon the Lord. Lord, I'm following you. What do you want me to do? Look up. Secondly, I say, when you get a closed door, you're to look into his word. Look in. Hey, don't lean into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make straight your paths, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say. So what do you do? The door is shut and it's deadbolt. Look up. Look in to his word. And I say, look around through the lens of godly counsel. Proverbs 11 says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Many an old timer, I'll be frustrated, I'll be aggravated, I'll be having closed door after closed door, and I'll just go sit down and talk to one of these retired preachers. I'm like, man, what am I doing wrong? What did I miss? I mean, I thought this was the Lord's will, and then boom, boom, boom. It's just no, 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 no. Look up. Look in the Word. Go to good godly counselors. Let them speak to you. Listen to Paul's commentary on this situation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. They're going to put it on the screen. Troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. How could he be there when God is shutting doors, shutting doors, shutting doors, shutting door in his face? Trust in Almighty God. So if that's where you are, trust him. Trust him. Remember the old song? He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I do, wherever I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. So if it's a closed door, amen. That means God's saving me some heartache. I don't want to go through that closed door. Number one, obstructed doors. Number two, notice the open door. So he gets shut down. Spirit suffered him not. Passing by Mysia, come down to Troas. Verse 8, look at verse 9. Notice the open doors. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. That night, he goes to bed in the dark. He goes to bed not understanding what God's trying to do. He goes to bed, I wonder, a little bit discouraged. And while he is sawing logs, God sends him direction for his life. A man from Macedonia. Was it an angel? I don't know. It was a dream. Paul went to bed and then the darkness ended. Light dawned. A man from Macedonia says, Paul, here's what God wants you to do. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Now imagine how he felt at 2 o'clock in the morning. God had answered his prayer. God has heard his frustration. I'm sure that he jumps out of bed and said, whoopity doo dah, baby. Because maybe he didn't say baby, but to go to Alexander the Great, to go to that region, to go where Philip of Macedon was, to go to Plato, Aristotle, Homer, Socrates, to be able to preach the gospel to the Greeks. He couldn't be slow as sawing logs anymore. He had to be fired up because it was no more a closed door, a locked door, a deadbolted locked door. It was an open door. When the door comes to you, and it's open, and God says, I want you to go through it. Go witness to that person. Go help that person. Go show some love to that person. Do you jump out of bed and say, okay, here I go? Or do you say, no, it's not for me. What's God calling you to do with the gospel? Now, let me just give you some facts. Population of our world, 7.35 billion people. Of that 7.35 billion people, only 2.4 billion of them are Christians. And that's counting everything that even remotely is Christian. Evangelical Christians, 750 million. 1.9 billion of our world's population are Muslim. 1.2 billion are Hindu. 980 million agnostic or atheist. 520 million are Buddhist. What's this? 7.35 billion people in the world. 3.2 billion people have never heard the gospel one time in their life. And we hear it every Sunday, every Sunday, every Sunday, every Sunday, every Sunday. 3.2 billion people have never heard the gospel clearly presented in their entire life. 42% of the world's population. 1.6 billion people woke up this morning just like you woke up. But you had 50, 60 churches you could decide to go to. And if you didn't want to go to the church, you could have watched it on television or could have watched some church service give the gospel on the internet. 1.6 billion people woke up this morning with no possibility whatsoever of hearing the gospel. Now, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're fixed up and dressed up and cleaned up. What about the 1.6 billion people who woke up with this morning with no chance whatsoever to hear the gospel? What are you going to do about it? Last 40 years, 1 billion people died who never heard of Jesus. 30 million people will die this year who have never heard of Jesus one time. 70,000 people die every day in our world having not accepted Christ as their Savior. And so, yeah, I got to go to work. I got to provide for my family. And yeah, you do. But what about all those people who have never ever heard of Jesus? Do you realize if you were to combine all of the income of every church member in the world, the income for a year of every church member in the world, $70 trillion. Income of evangelical Christians, just us, $7 trillion with a T. For every $100,000 Christians make, they give on average $1.83 a year to missions. $1.83 for every $100,000. And you got $1.6 billion people who have no chance whatsoever to hear the gospel today. It's worth pulling out all of our money and saying, hey, I need to give what even I can't afford to give because I'm saved to the uttermost. And people have never even known, they don't even know what that means. Every Christian were to give 1% of their income to missions, just 1%, we could send 10 million more missionaries around the world next year. Just, I mean, if you make $100,000 a year, if you'll just give $1,000 to missions, and every Christian in America were to do that, we could send 10 million missionaries around the world next year. Number one, obstructive doors. Number two, open doors. There is a great door open to every one of us. Are we just going to walk by it and ignore it? Number three, not only obstructed and open, notice obeyed doors. Look at verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, you see the next word? Immediately, instantaneously, we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now, it was the middle of the night. The Macedonian guy, he comes and says, hey, come over and help us. Immediately. That means it was 2:30 in the morning. I can see him running to find Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke, pack up your stuff. We got to go. Hey, Barnabas, come on, pack up your stuff. Silas, pack up your stuff. We got to go. Immediately, we endeavor to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. My question for you, what's God calling you to do? Maybe it's not going to Ethiopia or going to Macedonia or going to China. But if you're a believer, God wants you doing something to reach the world for Jesus. This Macedonian cry, as it's called, stirred Paul's heart. There's something about a crying person when the tears are running down their cheeks. You got to help. Folks, listen to me. 1.6 billion people have no chance whatsoever today to hear the gospel. And their cry, help, help, help. What are you going to do about it? Acts chapter 26, verse 19. Paul tells King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So when God called Paul, you got to go to Macedonia, Paul says, pack up the stuff, boys. We're going. What has God called you to do? Pray? Absolutely. Give? Without a doubt. But he's calling you to go somewhere. Now, I don't expect that it's going to be roses, Paul says, okay, here I go. I'm ready to get in line. I'm ready to go, Lord. Look at verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. The island of Samothrace was midway between Troas and Neapolis. So they went there, but he was called. He had a burden. He did not stop there. He kept going. We got to keep going. So they went to Neapolis. It would need evangelizing. Both places where he stopped, he said, God hadn't called me to do that. And God hadn't called me to do that. I know what God has called me to do, and I got to do it. So I come back to you. What's God calling you to do to spread the gospel around the world? Neapolis was a seaport for Philippi. The Ignatian Way started there in Philippi, a Roman road that linked the Aegean Sea to the Adriatic Sea. Paul didn't stop in Neapolis. He said, I gotta get to Macedonia where the Lord called me. You say, preacher, what do you want me to do? Here it is. Number one, I want you to make a commitment that you're going to get our missionary list and start praying for our missionaries. I'm asking you to do this. Ask God to give you a burden for one country of the world. Could be England, could be China, it could be some remote country. We're bringing missionaries in every week this month. I'm asking God to give you a burden for one country. And before you get up in the morning, as soon as you get up and get going, pray. Before you go to bed at night, pray for that country that God would send. Those unreached people groups, that God would send somebody to take the gospel to them. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. The harvest truly is great. The laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So what do you want me to do? I want you to begin praying for the lost people in this community, in this state, in this country, but around the world. In your family. Number two, unashamedly, I want you to give. Yeah, give your tithe. That's what helps us to reach our Jerusalem, this region. But give to missions in addition to your tithe. God, this doesn't make sense, but by faith, I'm going to give to further your work. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. Great trial of affliction, abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, abounded into the riches of their liberality. They're poor, they're suffering, they're doing without, and yet they're saying, we still got to give to missions. We still got to get the gospel around the world. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing to give themselves. One other verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Some of you are farmers. You get this. If you want a lot of corn, you don't just sow a little patch. You sow the whole field. And if you want to see a large harvest of souls, it's going to take a lot of prayer. It's going to take a lot of money. And it's going to take a lot of time of you going and you sharing Jesus. One of my favorite missionaries was David Livingston. David Livingston pioneered and endeavored to go to Africa and literally changed Africa before Jesus Christ. Young guy going into the medical field. And he, God challenged and said, no, I don't want you to go be a doctor. I want you to go be a missionary. So Livingston said, okay, I'm going to go be a missionary, but if I'm going to go be a missionary, I want to go someplace where there are a lot of lost people. Purpose to go to China and began to prepare to go to China because it was one of the neediest countries in the world. And then Robert Moffat, who was a missionary in Africa, came, visited the church where Livingston was. And he made this statement. From the hill where I live, I can see the smoke of 1,000 villages. 1,000 villages that have never one time heard about Jesus. Livingston heard that statement. He says, I can't go to China. I'm going to Africa. He goes to Africa, labored there for 32 years, finally dying of a fever in a hut in a wilderness. Gave everything he had so that people who had never heard the gospel could hear about Jesus. Somebody described David Livingston this way. He's a missionary, someone who goes where he's not wanted but needed, and leaves when he's needed no longer but wanted.